I am so glad to be here with you today. I love you. If this is your first time here, I love you. We've been planning for you to be here and expecting you, even though maybe we didn't know this was going to be the day, and I'm so glad you're here. So this morning, if you happen to be a Christ follower, today is really for you. And if you're not yet a Christ follower, please don't leave, because here's the cool thing about this today is if you're not sure about this whole following Jesus thing, today is still a great day because you get to kind of peek behind the curtain and see some of the things that are really important to us and things that really should be happening in this church and in this world. So you're off the hook this morning. But you're going to get a great glimpse of the way things should be. So you can just kind of sit back and listen and just kind of take it in. So the longer that I follow Jesus, the more that I notice there's a difference between the saved life and the life that is not yet connected to Jesus. Now, if there is not a difference in that, then the person claiming Jesus, I have to wonder, are they really connected to Jesus? Because he always makes a difference. But the more I notice the difference between his way and between the way that is just kind of natural to us in the world, the more I have a tendency, as a follower of Jesus, I have a tendency somehow to begin to keep distance between. Right, don't we? I mean, doesn't it just kind of naturally happen? Surely I'm not alone in this, because if I'm the only one, it's going to be really awkward for me. It's so obvious, it's almost like a line sometimes, a divide, a separation. So we have, here's kind of the good and right things that God wants and desires, and then this line of separation, and then we have over here things that he has sacrificed for, and then that divide, the separation over here, we have what the world says is, this is what the world loves, this is what the world chases, this is what the world sacrifices for. And it seems to me the more I chase after Jesus, the further I get from this line, and in doing so, it seems the further I also get from people that are maybe on this side of that line. And after some years of chasing Jesus, we might look back and we might realize suddenly, after years and years of that, that we no longer have many people who are maybe on this side of the line in our lives or around our lives on a daily basis. Maybe we're not having daily interactions with someone over here. And maybe it's been long enough, maybe that doesn't even enter your thoughts because you're so much in the groove of kind of living your life. Because the paths have separated, and the paths have separated us. And before long, we realize that they are way, way, way over there, and we're running this way, 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 way over here. And maybe we just don't have much in common anymore. And what we really notice, if we're to be honest, we notice what makes us different. And in that, for most of us over here, we notice what makes them different. And so when we do come into contact with somebody who's not yet a follower of Jesus, it can be uncomfortable, right? It can maybe even for some be not pleasant, be not an easy interaction. My mind goes to that thought of when I was a kid, those two magnets, right? Two magnets, you can force them together, but if they're going the wrong direction, right, they are wanting to force themselves apart. They want to spring apart. They want to be far apart from each other. Because these different lives, they don't attract each other, they repel each other. And here's the thing, But 2,000 years ago, as Jesus launched this thing that we called the church, that didn't seem to be the case then. And so we have to ask the question, were those followers of Jesus just not as spiritual as we are today, back then, 2,000 years ago? You know, when all of this began, nobody had a name for Christian. That was not yet a thing. The passage that we've been reading, they didn't know, other people didn't know what to call them. There was no label called Christian. At this stage, they were simply referred to by things like this, phrases like this: the people who had been with Jesus, the people who bore witness to his resurrection, the people who were filled with his Holy Spirit, the people who believed, those who were being rescued. And I think they were probably better off without a title or without a label, because they were being described by their attributes. And honestly, that's why for us, Cole and I, that's why we often don't use that word Christian. We use a description instead. We use the phrase Christ follower, because it's so much more than this word that has become a label called Christian. There was something so vastly different about these people who were following Jesus. And so this was not a label they were applying to their lives. This was not an organization that they signed up and they joined. They were actually becoming, they were becoming more and more like the Jesus they were following. And I want to read this passage that we have been reading through this series. Let's see, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Luke is describing this church, the launch, the birth of this thing called a church. Verse 47. All the while praising God and enjoying, this is so important here, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. People were noticing, people not in the church were noticing the people who made up the church. And what they were seeing in those lives somehow gave those church people favor in the eyes of people who were not part of the church. It was favor for that moment. It was not going to last. But in that moment, they had favor. There was something attractive about the lives of the people in that church that others would look and they would observe and they would interact with them in the city of Jerusalem with these Jesus followers. They were somehow attracted to those Jesus followers. They were drawn to them and to this whole living body called the ecclesia, or the church. And what was the result of all of that? The result of these people who were living these changed lives together, everywhere they went, here was the result. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So people not following Jesus were being drawn toward and attracted to this church, these people making up the church who were following Jesus. They were attracted to them, drawn to them. But today, 2,000 years later, that might not be the case. You see, most people who have given up on Jesus, who have walked away from him, they didn't really walk away from Jesus. For most of them, they walked away from people like us. They walked away from church people, not Jesus. They walked away from church hurt. They walked away from churchy people who hurt people. But here in the passage we just read, when it all began, there was something attractive about those lives of the Jesus followers. And many people were choosing to repent and submit their lives to the care and the control of Jesus. And he, Jesus, was adding them to his church as they submitted to him, adding them to this local fellowship called a church. There was something attractive about the lives of Jesus followers. the daily lives of those followers of Jesus were so different, they stood out. Their daily habits, the things they were doing, there was just something about them, something that made their lives attractive to other people. And the day-to-day reality was that these people living different lives were somehow pointing other people to a saving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. Because there was something attractive about the lives of these Jesus followers. There was an attractiveness. It's like these Jesus followers were walking, living advertisements. And they were advertising with their loving, kind words, and they were advertising with their loving, kind decisions. And what all of those lives said to people who interacted with them day in and day out, their lives in how they treated others, how they responded to others, how they reacted to others, their lives were more and more and more looking like the life of Jesus. And instead of that driving them away from other people, they were actually attracted to other people. And others were attracted to them. They were simply just, as we look at that, it appears they were just trying to love the Father. And they were loving this growing church family. And they were loving these friends that were all around them, everyone that was all around them. And I can only imagine that that kind of life, that those kind of interactions were making Jesus smile. And isn't that what we want to do? Make Jesus smile? Love who Jesus loves and love like Jesus loves? It seems so simple, but yet when it's done, it is so impressive and it is so very attractive. And that kind of living changed the world once, and I believe it will change the world again, maybe even here in Arkansas. And you know, that's where we get our church mission statement from. Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, that's where we get our mission statement from. Our mission statement says this: we are helping lives change by loving the Father, family, and friends. That makes Jesus smile, and we want to make Jesus smile. So who is the Father in this? The Father is God the Father, and we want to love Him, serve Him with our all. And who is the family in this? It's the church family. And we want to love them, our church family, and serve them, our church family. And then who are our friends? They're absolutely everyone else who is out there, not in this room today. Those who are not yet connected with Jesus, we want to love them and we want to serve them. And we love them with our words. And we love them with our actions. And then we can simply just tell them why we have any hope at all in this life. And you know what's going to happen? Some of those God is going to save when they repent. And you know, as we just read in the scripture, He does all the adding. All we have to do is just live our lives more and more and more like Jesus. And so what do we see over and over and over again through the life of Jesus whom we are trying to follow? Well, here's what we saw in the life of Jesus. The worst of the worst were accepted and loved by Jesus. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Listen to this passage, Matthew chapter 9. When He, Jesus, saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that is so interesting. He sees us sinners and He looks at us and He understands that we are harassed and we are helpless. We are sheep without a shepherd. And you know, Jesus in the New Covenant, the Christian scriptures, He calls Himself a shepherd, right? So what does this shepherd do? Well, I want you to watch something in Scripture that we're going to read, something that happened on the other side of the cross. This was before Jesus went to the cross and died for us sinners, people like me. And here is this snapshot. Luke tells us this as well. He tells us this in the gospel that he wrote. Chapter 15, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came and listened to Jesus teach. Now, right there, that tells us something. There was something different about the way he lived and the way he loved, because Jesus actually attracted known sinners. He compromised his message, but because he cared for them, he understood their needs, and he was in the process of trying to help them. He attracted them, but not the religious leaders, not the religious elite. The Pharisees and all their buddies, no. They did not attract the sinners. They criticized the sinners, and they kept their distance from the sinners, right? They kept their distance. And again, we understand that kind of happens. And the more distance that grows, the more distance that we keep, the more that distance expands. And the religious elite kept their distance from all the known sinners. And back to Scripture, verse 2, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he, Jesus, was associating with such sinful people. The religious leaders had no acceptance, but Jesus displayed acceptance, even to the point where it says, even eating with them. Now, a few weeks ago, we commented on how in the first century, that was a very special thing. It was a special connection. If you shared a meal in someone's home, it was a special connection. The Pharisees would have none of that, but Jesus ate with them, right? And something is communicated by sitting down together over a meal, especially back then, but even today to some extent. But this contrast that we're seeing is so important. It is so significant. Jesus attracted sinners while the religious snobs repelled them. It goes on. Verse 3, so Jesus told them a story. He was a great storyteller. Verse 4, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Now, even at the very beginning, you probably don't know this, but this story was repulsive to these religious snobs because shepherds were the lowest of the acceptable jobs. They were at the very bottom of the Jewish social ladder of acceptability. They were, according to the religious snobs, the shepherds were sinners and outcasts. So here's how this worked. You had the bad sinners. Those were the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the adulterers, the drunks, people who lived immorally. You had those. They were at the bottom. Then right above that, you had some Gentiles. And right above that, the first legitimate job for an Israelite, they hung out, the lowest was a shepherd. They hung out with the sheep. They stunk like sheep. They were increasingly, as Israel went on, they were increasingly unskilled and uneducated. As the years went on, they began to be viewed as dishonest and unreliable and unsavory. So much so that shepherds were not even allowed to testify in court. And this is the very sort of story that Jesus was telling, and it was repulsive to those religious snobs. But Jesus, he loved this story. He says in verse 4, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? And the religious snobs are thinking, who cares? We don't care about the sheep. We don't care about the shepherd. We don't care what he thinks. We don't care what he will do. We don't care. But Jesus tells them anyway. What does the shepherd do? Let's watch. Won't he, Jesus says, leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? He says the shepherd is going to leave those 99. And by leaving those 99 sheep, he wasn't saying that he was not supportive of the 99, that he didn't care about the 99. What he was saying is those 99 were safe. They were not in danger. So he went after the one that was in danger. And listen to this. Jesus is also not suggesting that these religious snobs are part of the 99 who were safe. Jesus is clearly not saying that they were safe, these religious snobs. He wasn't saying that. Jesus is just simply emphasizing that this good shepherd is going to go after and pursue and chase down that one, that single individual sheep that's in danger. Now, the religious snobs, they had no problem at all seeing those sinners out there all around them as lost sheep. They didn't have a problem with that. But they would never apply that term to themselves. They didn't think they were lost sheep, and they certainly would never apply the term shepherd to themselves. But Jesus had no problem describing himself as a shepherd. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. The sheep was lost. It was lost. That applies to me. That's my story. Now, this parable is telling us something about salvation. But it's just giving us a picture. It's not telling us how God applies salvation to one's life. He's just giving us a picture of the two parts. And those two parts of salvation are, one, God's part. So the shepherd is going to seek, chase down, go after that lost sheep. And then the other part of salvation is our part, where we must repent, submit to the shepherd as he carries us home. And here's the picture of that. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. The sheep was lost because of its foolishness. That's my story too. I was way, way, way over God's plan. I would say, I'm going to choose my way, my path, my decisions. I'm going to choose that over whatever God has for me, whatever he wants for me. My plan over God's plan. My way over God's way. And you know, here's the truth about me. I did not trust God would make me happy the way I wanted to be happy. And so I wandered off on my own. Sheep have a tendency to wander off. That's why they need a shepherd. And this shepherd that Jesus is talking about will leave all the others and pursue that sheep into the dark place in which it has wandered. He will find it and he'll bring it home. Verse 6, when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. One who is lost, who repents and returns to God, than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus is explaining to us and to these religious snobs that he's talking to, he's explaining how he behaves toward outsiders, toward those who are unclean, toward those who are sinners. And we notice that Jesus Christ treated them as though they were acceptable, as though they were his own kin, his own family. He loves them. He accepts them from right where they are in that lost state. But he doesn't leave them there. Outsiders, sinners, Because of Jesus, their status is reversed. It's the economy of the gospel, and it's proven by their repentance, their willingness to go with the shepherd, their willingness to allow him to carry them out, to allow him to take them home. And Jesus is describing God's absolute divine response to all of those who are lost, to each one. He pursues them. He wants to recover them. He wants to bring them out. And each one recovered is then, as we just read, is celebrated by Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And not just Jesus, it's celebrated all throughout heaven. And I want you to know that you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I, we are invited today into that celebration. This lost one, surrounded by friends and neighbors, all included in this celebration that he has been found. And it gets even better than that. Because now, today, this side of the cross of Jesus, this side of the resurrection of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, on this side of the cross, you get to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth right now, with a love and an acceptance that attracts people. And that attraction, then you can use it to point them toward Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You get to be a part. And Jesus wants to rush into their lostness right where they are, and he wants to scoop them up and take them out of it. He doesn't leave us there. He won't leave any sheep in the muck and the mud and the sin of their lives. He's going to carry them out. But it all starts this side of the cross with loving and accepting his lost sheep. Which is why for me and why for us at Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, that's why we seek them all, the lost sheep. We love them all. We serve them all and we sacrifice for them all. Which takes us all the way back to where we started this morning, Acts chapter 2, as the church is launched and birthed. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. He was adding them. There was that attraction, and there was something about it that pointed them to the life-changing connection they could have with Jesus. And Jesus, they submitted to him, and he puts them into this church family with the other followers of Jesus. So here's a question, though. Who were these people that were being added to the fellowship and being saved? Who were these people? And here's the answer. They were the very murderers of Jesus, whose sins were heaped upon Jesus on the cross, where Jesus accepted them. And in that one day, we read it a couple weeks ago, the verses just before this, in that one day, 3,000 of those murderers just had submitted their lives to Jesus, and he puts them into this church. Have you ever looked at the early followers of Jesus? I mean, before this 3,000 murderers were added, right? Have you ever looked at these early followers? We had the low education and poor fishermen, right? And Jesus looks at them and accepts them. And then there was the highly educated and the greedy, like Matthew. And Jesus looks at him and accepts him. And there were people sold out to their own plans of how life should go, like the zealot. And Jesus looks at him and accepts him. And there were those who were rejected by the rest of the community and the rest of Israel, the rest of the Jews. And Jesus looks at them and accepts them. And there were those who were sick, and he accepts them. Jesus does. There were those who were controlled by evil or controlled by demons, and Jesus accepts them. And there were prostitutes. Guess what? Jesus accepted them. And I want you to know in your life, you are a murderer of Jesus as well. I am too. And our sins are what put him on the cross. And because of your sins and because of my sins, he accepts you and he ran to the cross to rescue you because we were all lost sheep. And at Stuttgart Harvest Church, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. This is one of our core values. I don't know if you'll be able to see it, but I'll read it to you. A core value of acceptance. We want to accept people the way Jesus did. And so because of that, we throw lifelines. We don't throw rocks. We throw lifelines to people, not rocks. And listen, we tell people the truth. We tell people the loving truth that yes, we are sinners. And telling people the loving truth, that is not a rock that we're throwing. It's actually part of the lifeline. Because God's math is different. The way God adds things up and subtracts, it's all different. Now, the 99, oh, they might look at Harley and they might say, God, forget about Harley. And they might have, the 99 might have every reason to say to you, you don't count. You are too far gone. You are too bad. You are too addicted. You are too dirty. You are too divorced. God's math is different. Jesus left the 99 who were already safe, and he ran to and he rescued the one. He rescued that lost one, that hurting one. He rescued that harassed one, that helpless one. That one, guess what? According to Jesus and his math, that one counts. And I want you to know you count to him. You count to him. Because we were all lost sheep. And he, the good shepherd, he ran to us. And he rescued us. I was that sheep. You're that sheep. And if you have not yet in your life submitted your life to the care and the control of this good shepherd, this morning I want to give you a chance to do that right now. And all you have to do is know this. That Jesus left the glory of heaven and he put on as God the flesh and blood of man. And he came here to this earth, not to give us an example, although it was a great example, but he came here for one purpose, and that was to go to the cross, to take the sins of the world, my sin and your sin, upon him on the cross where he died for our sins. And 3 days later, he resurrected. He came back to life again. Not a ghost, not a spirit. His blood was pumping once again as he walked out of that tomb. And the eyewitnesses have all told us about that, and we find that in Scripture. And if you simply will say, Jesus, I want what happened on the cross, what you did for me on the cross, I want it to count for me. I want to take my life and submit it to you. Jesus, you can have this life. You can take this life. You bought it. You purchased it with your blood on the cross. And if that's what your heart is saying right now to Jesus, then a transaction is taking place. God is taking you out of the spiritual palm of the evil one, and he's placing your life and your soul into the hands of Jesus. And Jesus said this, of all those that the Father has placed in my hand, I have never lost one. And this morning, if you are submitting your life to Jesus, that means Jesus has a hold of you. And he's not going to leave you there. McKinley, I have another picture of that. Would you put that on the screen? He's not going to leave you there. He's going to scoop you up. And he's going to claim you. And that's what I hope you're doing right now. You know what? As we were talking and reading what Jesus was saying to these religious snobs, he said, when one of these lost sheep come to me, submit to me, allow me to carry them out of that muck and that mire and that grossness that they have wandered into. When they allow me, when they submit to me, all of heaven celebrates, all of heaven rejoices. And I don't know if someone here this morning for the very first time have submitted their life to Jesus, but you know what? I sure hope that that is the case. And God says that the angels in heaven, he says all of heaven rejoices and celebrates with that one. And this morning, I just want to celebrate. And before we do, I just need to know, if anyone knows how to do that whistle thing real loud with their mouth, we're going to need some of that. I don't know how to do it. I'm helpless with that. But if you can do it, we're going to need a whistle if you can do it. If you can't, we'll just know we're all just don't have that ability. But in just a moment, I want you to clap and I want you to hoop, because any time one single person submits their life to the care and the control of Jesus, all of heaven celebrates, and God invites us into that celebration. And if you submitted your life to Jesus right now, I want you to know this church loves you, and we're going to clap for you right now. Let's hear it. Woo! I heard a whistle. Give me some more. Woo! I want you to know that all of heaven is celebrating for you right now, because in God's math, you count. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds that one. And I want you to know I was that one. He came and he chased me down into my dark place. I was that one. And all of those lost sheep, he then brings them in and unites them, brings them into a local gathering, a local church. And you know what? As part of this church, we have a job. We are to live and love like Jesus in the world all around us. And we use God's math here. That one counts. Each and every one of us have five very clear mission fields in our lives. It's in your family, that's a mission field. It's where you work, that's a mission field. Where you shop, it's in your neighborhood, and it's where you play. And each of those five places where you live and where you are, and that's just where you do life, that's where you're to live, and that's where you're to love like Jesus. That's where you're to live his value of acceptance. And we want to get very, very, very practical this morning. We have a five-month 5-5-5 challenge for you. And if you can't remember this, I'm going to encourage you to pull your phone out, take a picture of what's going to be on the screen. We have several things that we're going to flash up there. But here's our challenge. 5 months, a 5-5-5 challenge. So I guess that's really a 5-5-5-5 challenge. So here it is. Here's the challenge. 5 people not yet connected to Jesus. That you identify them, you find them within those 5 areas of your life. And we want you to do several, 3 or 4, or maybe all 5 of these 5 things over the next few months. Here, we want you to pray for them often. We want you to serve them. We want you to give them something that kind of explains the gospel. We can help you with that. We have stuff. We want you to invite them to sit beside you in this room. And we want you, over the course of that 5 months, at some point, to tell them your story. Tell them about the gospel, how Jesus is changing your life. So it's 5-5-5-5. 5 people from those 5 areas of life. And we said those were your family, your work, where you shop, it's in your neighborhood, and it's where you play. And we want you to do some of those five things. Pray for them, serve them, give them something that explains the gospel, invite them to sit beside you, tell them your story about how the gospel is changing your life. Five people, five areas of life. Do those five things over the course of 5 months. And then, after that, don't stop living and loving like Jesus. So after those, then five more people from five areas of your life. Do those five things for 5 months. And then after that, don't stop living and loving like Jesus. After that, five more people from five areas of your life. Do those five things for 5 months. Over and over and over again. Because Jesus showed us how. He accepted people. He leaves the 99 and he chases after that one and he finds that one and he brings them home. And I was that last one. I was in that muck and that mire in my own life. You were that one as well. And then he invites us as a church to celebrate all of these new ones, one by one by one. And I hope that you realize you are that one. And I hope you will join us as a church as we live like Jesus and love like Jesus and we chase down every single one. Let's pray. Jesus, you chased us down. Jesus, you accepted us when we were your enemies. You chased us down. In reality, we had chosen our own way over your way because we didn't think you'd make us happy. And what we realized is we couldn't make ourselves happy, that we were chained. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you did not throw rocks at us, these lost sheep. But you were our very lifeline as you went to the cross. You on the cross, being murdered by our sins, between two thieves. Jesus, you did that for us. But you didn't stay there. 3 days later, you walked out of the tomb and you defeated death for us. And today, you are very much alive and you are sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Thank you, Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our Shepherd, our sacrifice, that we pray these things. Amen.